All right. Is this in focus? Is it good?
She's the photographer.
It's good.
It's the vision went out. Okay. I can see.
Okay. Good morning, everyone. Today we're going to be studying Parshas Chaye Sora. And let's just give you a little bit of an overview of what the Parsha is talking about and what we're going to focus on this morning. Chaye Sora takes place immediately after Avram successfully passes his last test with the binding of Isaac. However, when he returns back, he finds out that his wife Sarah dies indirectly from hearing the news of the binding of Isaac. Avram has to therefore deal with the people of Chais to find for himself a place to bury Sarah. After that happens, and of course he purchases the Maris HaMachpelah, the double cave that's in Hebron, and then after that Avram calls Eliezer, his servant, and tells him to find a way for Yitzchak, and he has to go to the faraway land of Haran, Avram's former habitat, to find a way from there. And then we're told the entire story of how he gets there, and he finds Rivka drawing water from the well, and that was the sign he needed to know if she would give him to drink and his camels to drink, which she did, and she was able to passed his litmus test, and although the family was reluctant to let her go, and it was a family of wicked people, including Lot, her brother, not Lot, but Lavan, another Lamed guy, but she was able to leave, and she indeed marries Yitzchak. And then at the end of the Parsha, Avram takes back Hagar, who he had to take out of the house. Her name is now called Keturah. He has a number of children with her, sends them all away afterwards, and then he dies, and Yitzchak and Ishmael bury Avram, and we close the section of Avram's life. So it's called Chaye Sora, the life of Sora, where this is it's the end of the life of Sora, and the end of the life of Avram, and the first chapter of the Patriarchs concludes. So in past times, we talked about the life of Sora in one class, and what it meant that all her years were beautiful. That was one Parsha class that you could check online. Another Parsha class, we discussed the shidduch between Yitzchak and Rivka, which was an important thing. We talked all about shidduchim, how it relates there. And we spoke about the trustfulness of Eliezer, the tests that he had. So today we're going to focus more on the sale of the piece of land of the Maris HaMachpelah. That's going to be the focus for today. And in your sheet, we'll get to in one moment, you're going to see two sukkim written in Hebrew, and then following the translation in English that we have with that. So let me just give you a little bit more background from the text outside, and then we'll look inside. So she died in Kiryas Arba, which is Hebron, and Avram eulogizes her. And after he eulogizes her, he comes to the people of Chais. And he speaks very humbly to them. He says, I'm a stranger. Please give me a burial portion with you so I can bury my dead. And the people of Chais said to Avram, listen, our master, you're a prince amongst us. Take the best, choicest burial plot you want. No one's going to keep it back from you. And Avram's so thankful, he bows down to them. And he speaks to them. He says, you know, please, if you want to help me bury my dead, listen to me and have me meet this guy Ephron. Ephron is the fellow who happens to own the piece of land that I want. Ephron had a nice piece of land, and right at the end, this big boulder that was just a write-off. The piece of land he had was good. You could farm it, you could agriculture it. But that right at the end was this big boulder, which really was the entrance of the cave that he really wasn't aware of. And a boulder, big rock. Big rock. Right? Can't farm a rock. And Avram says, I want that big rock. That's what he wants. Bring me to Ephron. And that's what it says. Give me the Ma'arat HaMachpelah. Literally, it means the double cave, which he has at the edge of his field, and I'm willing to pay full money. That's what I want. So he said this publicly, and Ephron hears this publicly, and, oh, no good. Okay, we're gonna learn to read backwards today, everybody. The Hebrew that you got when it came onto the printer, the Hebrew is backwards. Okay. Anyway, we'll see in a minute. Okay. So Ephron says to everybody that's there, in front of everybody, he says, no, my master, lo Adoni, no, my lord, Shmoeni, listen to me. Hasar nasati loch, the field's given to you. And the cave that you want, you got it. Don't worry about it. They've already given to you. Bury your dead. So Ephron bows down to them, and he says to Ephron in front of everybody, but if you will please listen to me, I will give you money. Take the money so I can bury my dead. And Ephron says, my master, he says, 400 shekel between me and you. What is it? Go bury your dead. Now, in the Hebrew, I'm really sorry, but, you know, pretend. Read the Hebrew like you're reading English. On my computer, it came properly. Here, the words are now backwards. You know what I'm saying? If you read from right to left, No. You have to read it backwards. Go from the far left side. Adoni Shumaini. Gotta go backwards. Oh. You understand? The printing, you understand what I'm saying?
Okay, good.
You can't go from right to left. You go left to right, each word on its own. When it came from one program to another, it didn't work out. So Adoni Shmaini, my master, listen to me. Eretz, arba meo shekel kesef beni ben chamahu. What's a land, you know, worth 400 dot? What's 400 silver coins? Ves meis chaklor and go bury your dead. And that's what you have in the English there. So you have the English right there. And the next Hebrew pasuk says, Vayishma Avram, and Avram listened to Ephron. Vayishkol Avram le'Ephron, as hakesef sher dibar b'yosei b'nei ches, and Avram counts out the money to Ephron. Arba mea shekel kesef over l'socher. 400 silver coins that are sold amongst the merchants. Okay, I'm sorry for that little glitch on the Hebrew over there. Okay. So now, there's a number of issues to discuss. In the first pasuk, look at the English to make it easier for you. When he says, you know, what is that between you and me? What's 400 shekel coins? Let's just understand very clearly. The people of Ches were prepared to give him the land for free. Avram insists he wants to buy it. Ephron reaffirms, I'm prepared to give you the land for free. Avram insists I want to buy it. And then Ephron says, okay, you know, what's 400 silver coins between us? And Avram indeed paid out to Ephron the 400 silver coins. So let's take a look at Rashi in the second source. What's troubling Rashi on verse 15, when Ephron says, 400 coins between me and you. You know, what's the big deal? What is that? So look what Rashi says over there. I got the English for you. I'll read the Hebrew. Rashi says, between me and between you, ben shnei ohavim kamonu, between two ohavim. What are ohavim?
Lovers.
Lovers.
The bidvei onatan.
Between two lovers like us, mahi shuva leklum, what's $400? That's nothing. Between two lovers. Ela hanachas amakar, you know, just leave the deal the way it is. You know, that's meisachlor, and go bury your dead. Leave over the money and bury your dead. This is a very strange Rashi. Very strange Rashi, for two reasons. How many years did Ephron know Avram at this point in the story?
Not much.
Zero. Zero. Because he's telling people of Ches, you know, present me to Ephron. Now, if he's chums with Ephron, he'd just say, he'd go over to Ephron and start talking to him. So Avram and Ephron, you know, don't know each other for very much. And Ephron says, Now, if you're a businessman, let's say, pretend you have a new business deal for the first time in your life. Imagine, go back in your mind when you used to do business with somebody. First time you meet a new client. Right? And you got to start a deal. Right? Are you going to say, how would you define your relationship with your clients?
Cautious.
What?
Cautious.
Cautious? What if you had a client for 40 years?
You said it's a new client.
You said cautious for a new client. What about a client for 40 years?
Very comfortable.
Very comfortable. We're friends. Right. We're doing this just a handshake. Never any contracts, right? Would you still say that you were lovers?
No.
You'd say friends.
Good friends.
Chaverim. Chaverim is a nice word. Friends. Rashi's saying we're lovers.
Extreme.
Lovers? I mean, even if you had a 40-year relationship with a company, would you say you're lovers? And Rashi's saying exactly those words. Rashi's saying, Bein shnei ohavim kamonu, between two lovers like ourselves.
Lovers are the same ideals, maybe?
Well, we'll have to see. It's an interesting idea you're positing.
What do you say?
But, you know, lovers of the same ideals.
Oh.
So we'll see. Hang on to that idea. But, you know, I mean, the easiest thing is, you know, what's 400 coins? What's 400 coins? You know, between two people who love each other, money's not going to get in between us, is it? So you pay the 400 and I'll. So that's the first question. What's the idea of being lovers? The, second thing, which is so much more difficult, as we move on to the Gemara in Sanhedrin in source 3 and followed up in the Medrash Rabbah in source 4, gives a little bit more background to the story here. Gemara says, the wicked promise much and do not perform even little. It's also Mishnah Pirkei Avos. Whence do we know the latter half, this half? From Ephraim. At first it is written, the land is worth 400 shekels of silver. That's what it says. The land was worth 400 shekels of silver, whatever that's worth. And Avram hearkened unto Ephraim. And Avram weighed to Ephraim the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Chais, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. Over la solcher. He added two more words. Over la solcher. What does that mean? Current with the merchant?
Euro.
And they refused to accept anything but, now he uses an old term, centenaria. It's a type of coin. For there is a place where shekels are called centenaria. Okay, in other words, it wasn't just a regular coin. It was an incredibly high, pricey type of coin. And the Medrash says that this coin, this silver coin, the centenaria, is valued at 80 times the value of a regular centenaria. Okay, so in other words, Avram says, okay, it's worth 400 shekels. And he's okay, 400 shekels, but at the end of the day, I'm going to count on not just 400 regular shekels, but 400 centenaria shekels, which is 80 times the price. So let's say, for example, let's take a contemporary example. If you need to bury somebody today, lo aleinu, right now, I think the cost, and I could be behind already, can't keep up with it, the cost of one plot in a Jewish cemetery is $2,500. That's one plot. It could be more by now. You know, that's what it costs by one plot. Now that doesn't talk about digging the ground. It doesn't talk about anything else. It's just the plot. $2,500. Okay, and that's not for very much. Just a little bit. Right? 6 feet. That's all you get. Now, if you, let's say you go to the funeral home and say, okay, I'm prepared to, you know, the funeral home says, you know, We'll give you the plot for free. It's very nice. Give me the plot for free. No, I want to pay for it. And I know what the going rate is. $22,500. So okay, $2,500. We're gonna take it, but instead of $2,500, $2,500 centenaria. And how much more is the cent? What's the rate of exchange? 1 to 80.
Wow.
So you figure out the math, people. How much will that plot cost at a 1 to 80 relationship? If my math is correct, $200,000. Okay? So now, well, that's not a big deal. What's going on? Where did it jump? It jumped 80 times? It jumped 80 times? Oh, you want to get double your money. You know, 80 times? It costs on the open market. You call up Pardes Shalom. You say, I want to buy a plot personally for myself in the communal section. The price is listed, $2,500. Okay? And let's say you're a stranger, you come to town, and they say, listen, we're going to do you a favor. You go to Pardes Shalom, we're going to do you a favor, we're going to give you for free. That's so nice, but I'd want to pay. It's okay, fine, you want to pay? And I know it costs $2,500, that's right. Okay, they start to write up the bill, $2,500 centenaria dollars. So what's that going to really cost? Oh, it costs you $80 to buy one of them. $200,000. What's the shift? How does it go from nothing to what it's worth to $200,000? Like what happened? Right? So that's another important question we have to analyze. And if you really think about it a little bit more, if you look at this Gemara, I don't know, I would word this a little different. The wicked promise much and do not even perform a little. So what does that mean? They promise a lot. So what did he say? He said, I'm going to give it to you for free. And then not only didn't give it to you for free, but even if I would have charged you, that would have been like a little. It's not even a little. He charged you 80 times the value. I would write this, the wicked lie. I mean, if I'd have to characterize, I'm using Ephron as this example. You know what I learned from Ephron? The wicked promise a lot and do a little. Well, what does that mean, promise a lot and do a little? What do you think when you hear those words, promise a lot and do a little? No. Then it would say they lie. You say the wicked are mishaker. They lie. Didn't say they lie. So obviously this is not a lie, because if it was a lie, it would say they lie. They say promise a lot and don't even do a little. That means, listen, when you're making a promise, I mean, you assume you're going to keep the promise. If you're going to say that they're lying, then say the wicked lie a lot. But they don't say anything about lying. So it must be, somehow, the wicked person, he really intended to give it for free. He promised a lot. He was really intent, because if he wasn't even, you know, if he wasn't even intending to give it to him for free from the beginning, then he wouldn't have promised. And if he was lying, the more would say he was lying, not promising. You say they lie a lot. So therefore, we have to understand a little bit more what's going on over here. So it seems that he really did want to give it for free. And then only later did he change his mind. So why is he changing his mind? What's going on? That's we have to understand what's going on. You have to be very careful with the words we're reading. Okay, now let's take the Medrash on one more step. Now the Medrash in source 4 takes it one more step. One more step. The Medrash says, quotes a verse in Mishlei, in Proverbs. He who hastens to be rich. In Hebrew it sounds so much better. In Hebrew, the words of Shlomo HaMelech is Nivhal Lahon. Nivhal.
Okay.
How would you say Nivhal doesn't just mean hasten? Nivhal is like from Behala. Right. Behala means like confusion. You're like, you just, it's not a good English word to translate Nivhal. It's just like you're confused, excited.
Haman Nivhal.
Yeah, how do you translate that in English? It's not a, you know, it's like
power.
Greedy,
yeah. But, you know, it's overcome.
Uncontrolled power.
Uncontrolled desire of power.
Right.
In English, we use the word hastens. As you're acting quickly for yourself. But in Nivalahon, so someone who hastens to be rich, this is what King Solomon says, has an evil eye. It just tells us he has an evil eye. And considers not that want shall come upon him. And he doesn't think it's going to happen afterwards. In other words, the person who's so money crazy, right? A, he has an evil eye. B, he doesn't consider what's going to come afterwards. He doesn't think of the future repercussions. That's what the Pasuk says. So the Medrash now says, who was King Solomon talking about when he said this? He's talking about who's the typical example of this. He who hastens to be rich has an evil eye. This refers to Ephron. That's the person in our story, Ephron. who cast an evil eye upon the money of Avram. That's the one casting the evil eye. And considers not that which shall come upon him. He doesn't consider. What did he not consider? That the Vav would be missing from his name. What does that mean? If you go back to that second Hebrew line where I bold and underlined the words, even though they're not in order, we can see the difference. It says, and Avram, listen to Ephron. Look how Ephron is spelled the first time. Ayin, fe, resh, vav, nun, sofis. But then it says, and then Avram counted out, le Ephron, what's missing?
Vav.
The vav. The vav is missing. So he doesn't realize what he's losing. He's losing a vav. When we're going to read this Shabbos, the Torah reading, the name Ephron until then has a vav, and then when Avram gives him the money, he's missing the vav. See? He didn't know what he was missing. So there's a number of questions to ask. What does it mean, number one, that a man has a ra ayin, has a bad eye? What does a bad eye mean? Number one. And number two, what does it mean to say that he is what? That he casts a bad eye onto someone else's money. What does that mean? And also, what does it mean when it says, and he doesn't consider what's going to happen. Oh, you know what happened to him? He lost the vav. So what does Ephron care? He never comes to shul. You know, if you're going to tell me he lost $5 million, that he lost something. What did he lose? Every year in shul, we read he's missing a vav. So what did he lose? Now, it's interesting. The rabbis tell us, why is he missing the vav? So I don't have a blackboard with me, but if you take the numerical value of the word ayin ra, ayin yud nun sofis resh ayin, the numerical value is 400. It's 400 numerical value. Ephron with a vav is 406. When you take out the vav, it's 400. That means Ephron's name now is equated with ayin ra, an evil eye. So the Torah is kind of saying, oh, we want everyone to know he's got an evil eye. Okay, so what does that really mean? What does that, that's nice, it's cute. Okay, he lost the vav. Okay, so what's the big deal? He lost the vav. What's the big concern over here? Okay, so these are the overall questions that we have to deal with over here. We have to understand, how can Ephron say they're such good friends? Not friends, we're such good lovers. And all of a sudden, boom, it just goes berserk from $2,500 to $200,000, right? What does it mean that the wicked promise much and don't even do a little? He's just an out-and-out liar. Why are we calling a liar? And what indeed happened to cause this incredible change? What's this idea that if you hasten to be rich, you have an evil eye? And what does it mean that you put the evil eye on somebody's money? And what do we care that it's missing the vav? These are the overall questions that we have to deal with. And there's one more thing we have to deal with. The fifth source. How did Avram at all know that this was the place he was supposed to get? Where did he know that there's this place called the Maris HaMachpelah? Ooh, there's a special place. Who told him about this special place? So we have to go back to last week's Parsha, just briefly, to get a little historical. How did he know that there was this cave and this whole thing and this important place, isn't that? So if you look in source number 5, the beginning of last week's Torah portion, when Avram wanted to have guests, right? It says, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself to the ground. And Avram hurried to the tent to Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Avram ran to the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it to the young man, and he hurried to prepare it. So the Zohar HaKadosh, on that last part, in Avram ran to the herd. Look what the Zohar says. When the angels visited Avram and he wanted to fulfill the mitzvah of achnosas orchim, Avram took a calf tender and good. The calf ran away. He took a calf from the corral. He wants to take it. And it just ran. Ran away. And that's what it says. And Avram ran after it. That's what it says. And Avram ran to the herd. Avram ran to the herd. He ran after it. Well, the calf entered into a cave. He came into a cave. And Avram followed into it. The calf entered into the cave within the cave. There's a double cave, a cave within the cave. And suddenly Avram found himself in a chamber that was illuminating, it's a spelling mistake now, the radiant, should be radiant, Shechina. And what does he see? And Adam and Chava were hidden there. They were buried there inside the cave. And it smelled of Gan Eden. Avram desired that this place would be his burial place someday. Very nice story. What do I need to know this story for? I mean, you know, this nice Zohar, you know. What would I be missing if I didn't know how we found the cave? You know, a lot of times when people ask me these questions, right, what was the question somebody asked me this week? Don't remember, they asked me something about, you know, did somebody have a wife, did somebody have a kid, you know, because the Torah doesn't mention it. I said, if the Torah doesn't mention it, it's not important. You don't need to know. You have to remember, the Torah is not just an almanac. You know, just interesting facts and figures. It's nothing. It's only important things are mentioned. A lot of things are not mentioned. What happened to Avram in the fifth, you know, in the first 75 years of his life? It's not important to mention it. Torah would have thought it was important. They wouldn't mention it. Who was so-and-so's wife? Doesn't mention it. Torah, it's not important. It doesn't make any difference. And, you know, the Zohar works the same way. So what do you care? If we were reading the story, did anybody bother asking, how did you know about this cave? So I don't care how he knew. He knew. He wanted it. Fine. So that's it. And what is the Zohar? Just giving us some nice, interesting information for those that are curious. For those that are curious to know, where did the cave come from? I'll tell you where the cave came from. This whole story. He ran off to the thing. And that's how he saw the cave. And he wanted this. Thank you very much. Okay, how am I a better Jew now? How does that make me a better Jew? Now that I know, you have to remember, everything you learn, it's not just to know the facts. Now we're talking about the Zohar now. The Zohar, which we know means is going to the root of everything. The Zohar always goes deep, deep, deep. Everything, that means if you want to understand the whole story, you got to start over here. So we're starting with a nice piece of curious information. Is this what the Zohar is meaning to tell us over here? So that's also an important thing to understand. So let's analyze everything here piece by piece. There's three parts to this class. I don't know if we'll get to all three. I'll try. But one will build on the other with Hashem's help. So let's start to understand this sugya by looking at a verse in Koheles and the seventh source. It says in the book of Koheles, Ohev kesev lo yispa kesev. A person who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Okay, I think we understand that. If you love money, you're not satisfied with it. Okay, I'm not satisfied. That means no matter how much money you have, you're not satisfied with it. Okay. So that's what Shlomo Melech says. And I don't think anybody's going to argue on that. But now you got to ask yourself a question. The human being was created as the apex of creation. We've got plants, animals. The human being is the greatest thing that God could have created. And for such a human being, and we're talking about Ohev Kesef Lo Yispa Kesef, means if you love money, you're never satisfied. You could be a millionaire. You could be a millionaire. And you're still not satisfied with this money you have. You still have to make more money. So, isn't that kind of just downright disgusting? Now, this is the nature of the human being. This isn't, you know, okay, one guy chose to be that way. Ohev kesef lo yispa kesef. The person who loves money, he's not going to be satisfied with the money he has. And we see this in a lot of people. Many of us, you know, really, I have enough money, but I just love money. If you love it, you never have enough of it. They tell a story of a particular Jew, who was wealthy and lent money with interest. And jokingly, they said that this person is even bigger than Rabbi Akiva. It's bigger than Rabbi Akiva? They say, yeah. Because when this fellow was on his deathbed, his last moments of life, somebody came in to him, and said, I'd like to take a loan from the family in trust of $10,000. The guy's mama's dying. Right? And the guy says, okay, I'll lend you the money. So the guy says, how much percent interest? So the guy's last words were 2. And then he died. He said 2 and died. He says, see, he's bigger than Rabbi Akiva. Because when Rabbi Akiva died, the last words he said were Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Hashem is one. The last word Rabbi Akiva said 1, and this guy's last word was 2. So you see, he's bigger than Rabbi Akiva. Okay. It's an interesting joke for people like us, but it's saying a truism of life. It's a sad joke. The sad joke is that's the way people are. Even to the end of time. Even to the end of time, you know, it's never enough money. Never enough money. People could have, you know, they tell stories of, you know, Mishulachim, people trying to, you know, collect money for Torah institutions. I think Beryl Wine said over this story that he used to go to a certain wealthy man and he used to get a very generous donation for the institution he was collecting for. And then, and 1 year the guys, you know, just gave him $18, like nothing. So the rabbi looked at what's going on. He usually gave like $10,000, $20,000. He says, well, you know, now I retired. So now I'm only living off the principal. You know, I'm living off the interest. I'm not making any more money. You know, the guy's worth like $20 million, you know, but ain't making any money. So I got to start watching what I'm spending on charity. Right? So again, it's like, what are you talking about? You got so much money. What's your problem? You know, and you know, I have to figure ways to make more money. You got more than you need. It's the human nature just is disgusting. That's the way most people are. Really. That's the way most people are. So the question is, how could God create people that way?
That's a better question.
That's the question. So a great rabbi gave the following answer. And what the answer is based on a Yalkut Shimoni on this pasuk. Now the Yalkut Shimoni is like the midrash into Koheles, right? Just got I quoted you a midrash before on Breishis. It's midrash. So on this verse, a person who loves money will never be satisfied with money. The midrash in source 8 says something that seems to be very out of place. Look what it says in source 8. The person who loves Torah will never be satisfied with Torah. So what's this midrash trying to teach us? What's that? Another interesting fact? So the rabbis explain like this. What the midrash is saying is that God gave every Jew an insatiable drive to never be satisfied with anything he has. That's a Jew. A Jew is never happy no matter what. What it is. He has to always have more. Period. Now, you see this, you know, it's one of these, you know, these Jewish comedians, they tell you, you know, that's the difference. High difference between the Jew who goes into a restaurant and the non-Jew who goes into a restaurant. How do you know the difference? No, it's a joke. How do you know the difference? Well, the non-Jew goes into the restaurant, sit down, they say, oh, the ambiance is nice, the food is nice, they eat the food, they have a good time. Or they'll say the ambiance is not nice, the food isn't nice, finished. That's how a goy goes to a restaurant. A Jew goes to a restaurant, looks around, and say, boy, there's a lot of customers over here. Boy, this guy must be making a lot of money. You know, I bet you if he would open up another franchise, he'll make more money. Zemes? No? Right? The food, who cares about the food? You know, or the reverse. Yeah. Say, there's nobody in this place.
Well.
I don't know how the guy's making any prognosis. He's probably going to close in 6 months.
Exactly.
Now, why is the Jews talking that way? Now, that's a joke, but it's true. Because the Jew, he's not satisfied with just eating in the meal. The Jewish mind is just always working. He's not satisfied being in the restaurant. He puts himself as if he was the owner of the restaurant. And now what would he do if he was the owner of the restaurant? You know, if there's a lot of people, I go, I already start making another franchise. Or if it's not weird, I'd start thinking to close it down. A Jew is never satisfied with what he has. Now, question. Is that a deficiency or not?
It's not.
The answer is, it's neutral. It's neutral, like any other characteristic. It's a neutral characteristic. Just like you have the capacity to love, that's a neutral characteristic. It could be used for good, could be used for bad. This is the same neutral characteristic. So why did God give us this neutral characteristic? So that you'll never be satisfied with your spiritual level. That even though you're an observant Jew and you keep Shabbos and you keep kosher, that ain't enough. I can do more. I can be a scholar in Torah. Why can't I be a scholar? Why should I be satisfied with that? And if I'm a scholar in Torah, then I should be a scholar in the esoteric Torah that's there. And if I'm a scholar, I should build a yeshiva and teach other people. Now that I have a yeshiva, I should have 50 yeshivas. And if you didn't have that nature, you'd just be happy with what you were. And God's saying, no, that's not true, because you are in the image of God. And the image of God means you're the image of the infinite being. And although you may be physically finite, you may be physically finite, but you spiritually are infinite. And therefore, spiritually, you're never happy in your finite skin. Do you hear? The body, so the goy who doesn't have a godly soul, okay, he's got his body finished. He said, the meal's good, fine, finished, goodbye, I'm happy. But the yid, he's got a soul that cannot be happy with anything that is finite. I don't care if it's physical or spiritual. It's just a rule. Finite is not godly. Infinite is godly. And if I have this much, well, you know what? The infinite says I could have more. And more is still not enough. Because until I approach infinite, then I'll be happy. But I'll never approach it, so I can never have it. That, by definition, is the neshama of a Jew. And it was given for our benefit, so that you will get closer and closer and closer to God. You do more and more mitzvahs. And that is your nature. It's not going out of your nature. It is your nature. Nobody could say, you know, I can't be so spiritual. What are you talking about? You have it in your nature to be, to never end in wanting more spiritual. Just, and of course, it could be used in the wrong way. If you're not focused on the spiritual, you'll take that godly power of never being satisfied and use it in the wrong way. You could have guests. You could have guests. I have 3 guests for Shabbos. Very nice. I'm not satisfied with 3 guests. I could have 300 guests. How come there's only 3 guests at my table? I should be having 300 guests at my table. And you have to figure out ways how I'm going to have 300 guests at your table. That's amazing. That more, you just don't stop being spiritual. That's why God put it into us. So what King Solomon is saying in the book of Kohelet, see, the book of Kohelet is focusing on how people only look at the superficial world as the whole world. The book of Kohelet is saying, you know, if you're living this world and you think this world is everything in this world, at the end of the day, hevel, havolim, hakol, hevel, it's all a bunch of narishkeit. Kohelet is talking about the people who are very not spiritually focused. And he says, those people, a person who loves money will never be satisfied with money. How can I be happy with money? Whatever I have, it's not enough, because I could have more. But it doesn't make sense. I know it doesn't make sense, but I could have more. See, this area of wanting, not being satisfied, taka doesn't make sense. If you're worth $50 million, you think you can hang it up for your life and pack it in for the lifetime? And do some other thing? No, I can't! Explain why? I can't explain it. That's the way I am. So why would Hashem be so cruel to make you like that? He didn't make you like that for the money. He made that way because every mitzvah is infinite closeness to Hashem. Every single one. Every word of Torah is infinite closeness to Hashem. And Hashem wants you, the next one, to give you as much as you can get. So Hashem has put in our nature to not be satisfied with a little bit. Because that makes us more like the infinite being. And that nature, that is what the nature was given you to do that. That's why Hashem gave it to us. So that's what the Medrash is saying, is explaining. So when you finish reading the verse of Kohelet, you're saying, what a rotten world this is. Says the Medrash, no, the person who loves Torah will not be satisfied with Torah. And his Torah, mitzvahs, kindness, all those things will never be satisfied with that. That's what it's really there for. Ah, Hashem's a wonderful God, isn't he? Ah, but us, if we misuse it, we abuse, it's a gift. Not being satisfied is a gift. It's a gift. You can take the gift and you can abuse it. And you could, for some reason, think, you know, that's a good thing, and money is really what's important. So it makes it. It doesn't make sense to do another mitzvah. If you knew every mitzvah you did earns you greater eternity, doesn't it make sense to keep going? Would you ever be satisfied if you could get more? Because that's something you will get in the next world more. In other words, if you got $50 million, you can't get any more pleasure with $100 million, as far as I know. I mean, maybe, I don't know. Maybe. Doesn't get to a point where you got all the money you need, and yet the mankind still wants to make more money. That doesn't make sense. But if I'm telling you, you're going to get this much beautiful world to come, but if you do more, you'll get more. And it's a greater pleasure. It's a greater pleasure. And, don't I come to the limit? It never can come to the limit in spirituality, because God is infinite. The pleasure he gives you is infinite. You can always get more. So when you're going to get to the next world, how much did you get? As much as you can, because everyone is more than the next. In physical world, you come to the point where it hits a ceiling. So what's the Meshuggah going beyond the ceiling for? It's Taka Meshuggah. That gift was not being meant to use for finite things. And besides everything else, it takes away from the time that you should be focusing on wanting to not be satisfied spiritually. And this is a very interesting rule. As we know, the Piazzetta Rebbe says this in every attribute. So you'll figure like this. You know what? I'm not going to get too crazy about termuses. I'll go overboard. I'm happy with where I'm at. I'm wherever I'm at. You know, I come to synagogue a couple times a week. I learn a little Torah a little bit. I give a little bit of stuck. I'm happy with it. I don't want this business of never being happy and just keep going on. I'm happy. And you know what? And I'll be happy just making X amount of dollars. So P.S.S. Rebbe tells us long ago, that's impossible. If you don't use the trait that God gave you for the reason you're supposed to use it for, that trait has to be expressed. He says it more about love. He says love. He says, why did God give us the ability to love? It's a natural thing. Why? So that you should love God, you should love the Jewish people, you should love your wife, you should love your children, you should love to do kindness. That's what God gave you, the ability to love. What if you decide you don't love God, you don't love the Jewish people, and you don't love your wife? That love cannot be tamed and harnessed. It has to come out and express itself. The husband lives with his wife, and it got to the point where it's just boring. I just don't love her. I don't love her, but I won't do anything to hurt her. Forget it, man. You can't hold the love bug inside of you. It's a godly talent. It's, you know, that's what I learned this morning in the Shulchan Aruch. It says, you know, it's customary when people daven, they shuckle. You daven, you shuckle. Why? Says the Zohar. Because you got a godly soul inside of you. And you can't contain the infinite in a finite body. You got to keep moving. When you learn, you always tell this to the Jew and a Goy. If you give a class, if you get an outreach class, and people from the street come, it's supposed to be for Jews. How can you tell if it's a Jew or a Goy, especially when you're learning Gemara? Learning Gemara? Automatically, even a secular Jew. But if he's a Jew, all of a sudden, after a few minutes, he's getting into, all of a sudden he's doing this. If he doesn't do that, it's a dead giveaway, he's a Goy. Because he doesn't have that soul, it's jumping out of him. When that Jew, who's far away, but he got into a geshmaka piece of Gemara, all of a sudden, Neshama's on fire. Oh, where has this been all my life? Oh, I have to have more. Starts moving. It's exciting. Right? So God gives you godly qualities. There's no such thing as saying, I'm not going to use this godly quality. Zero. It cannot be. Your soul will not allow that to happen. So if you're not going to love God and the Jewish people or your wife, you're going to love the secretary. Or you're going to love sports. Or you're going to love a rock star. That love, you cannot not be loving. As a Jew, you can't. So it's got to play out somewhere. So therefore, it's a double. So if you play it out in the right place, it's a double victory. Number one, you played it out in the right place. B, you got nothing left to play it out in the wrong place. That's why you could see that the worst enemies of the Jews, who has caused more harm to the Jews than anybody in the world, are Jews. Because a goy, after a while, you know, doesn't have this insatiable drive. You know, it's enough. I killed the Jews, I'm finished. I don't do anything more. But a yid, I have to another way to do it bad, and another way to do it bad. The worst enemies of the Jews go off the path. Because now they've got this insatiable drive that can't be controlled. And they're doing it for bad. They're never going to stop. Never going to stop. You got a Jewish enemy, he'll never forgive you. And he'll always try to make your life worse and worse and worse. Because he's not happy just hating you. Not happy enough just hurting you. I got to keep finding new ways and better ways to hurt him and hate him. That's the way the Jewish soul is. He can't change it. Okay. I think I explained this clear enough. So now, which two people in the world do you think at this point in time would be very good examples of this? Of this insatiable love. Ohev, we have Ohev Kesev, the one who loves money. Ohev Torah, the one who loves Torah. Well, here we have it. Avraham and Ephraim. This message the Torah is playing out so graphically in this story. In this story, you have Avraham. What kind of fellow is Avraham? Well, I know about Avraham. In last week's Parsha. Was Avraham, there were no guests, right? There were no guests. Why? Because it's the hottest day of the year. A. B. He just got his circumcision. He's a good excuse, no? You know, note from the teacher, Avram could not go to school today. He got his circumcision and it's the third day. He really is hurting. Please excuse his absence. It's probably a good excuse, right? 99 years old, you know, he is circumcised. It's a pretty good excuse, yeah? He could say, God, you know, I can't do it today. When I feel better, I'll be, you know. And God says, you know, I'll even make it easy. I'll make it so hot no guests will come. So what happens? Avram's standing with him and he says, what's going on over here? What is going on over here? There's not one guest coming. How am I going to live without any guests? Avram, take it easy. You had guests for the last 50 years in your life. You've already had guests. Take a day off. I mean, you're entitled. What are you talking about? How can I take a day off? A person who loves mitzvahs, I'm not satisfied with the mitzvahs I did before. Today's another day. I've got a zero for today. There's nothing. I have to have more. So that's the Avram who is the Ohev Torah, Ohev Mitzvahs. I'm not satisfied that I had 50 guests yesterday. I need 50 guests today. That's the Avram we all know and love. Right? And therefore his wife dies. He has to do this mitzvah the best way possible. Now we're going to a mitzvah of burying the dead. That's a very big mitzvah. That's a big mitzvah, burying the dead. It's one of the big ones. It's a chesed shel emes, a true kindness. So Avram is well known as a lover who loves strongly, who brings this out. I love Torah. I love mitzvahs. I'm not satisfied with it. Everyone knew him to be that. Now, let's look at it the other way. Ephron. Who is Ephron? Well, that's what the Medrash is helping us out over here. The Medrash we already read before in source number 4, who hastens to be rich has an evil eye. Hastens, he's rushing. He's excited to get rich. He's the fellow that no amount of money is going to be enough money for him. As we'll discuss shortly in more detail. He's that kind of personality. Because after all, Avram's willing to pay for the field. So this is how everyone's looking at this. Everyone's looking at, you know, okay, I'm willing to give it for free. We'll see in a minute why he's willing to give it for free. Give it for free, I'll give it free. But you want to pay? All of a sudden he's hearing money? When it was a free thing, you know, okay, money's not on the table. Well, money's on the table, okay, he's a big man. Listen, Avram's a big man. He was a dignitary. He was the king of Eretz Yisrael. Everybody's saying give it for free. Okay, it's free. I can't hop in this area. Everyone wants to give it to him for free. It's nothing for me to talk about. When he promised, he meant it. Because he knew this was, you know, imagine a really important guy comes, you know, you gotta give him a gift. That's all. Everyone wants to have a gift. Give him a gift. Finish the gift. All of a sudden Avram says, no, I want to pay. Pay? 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 Did you say pay? Did you say I can get money? Whoa! Now money is a new story now. It's a different ball game now. The man who lost money is not satisfied with money. But more than this, if you know that you're the lover of money and you're doing a business deal with the lover of Torah, what opportunity do you now have? Extortion. Because I know that Avram, when it came to even having a guest, everybody knew this story, and he had an excuse. I'm not happy with that. I know if he wants that field, for whatever reason, there's no end to how much money I could get out of him. Because if you have an unsatiable drive for Torah and mitzvahs, that means money is no object. In other words, when Ephron heard it was a freebie, and no one's going to get any money out of this one. Okay, listen, as much as I love money, you have to know where. You can't. We're going to kill you. I don't want to give it for free. But as soon as the door opened for money, then the real love on the real Ephron came out. The real Ephron comes out and says, now that's money, and it's my big opportunity because he wants it. What do they call it? Seller's market?
Yeah.
When there's only one to buy, right? Multiple offers, right? So this is the one I want. It's the one you want. It's the one I have. You want it? You willing to pay? Okay, you're going to pay through the nose, Buster. Wow. That's what happens, because once the money door opened, so he meant the truth. He wasn't a liar. The wicked people, they promise a lot of things, but the problem, and when they promise, they really mean it. But when the door opens, the kesef door opens, the money door is open, all of a sudden he's a different guy. Insatiable. So it's not that the wicked guy's a liar. He tells the truth. A lot of times wicked people want to do it. But all of a sudden, when it comes, push comes to shove, and now the reality sets in, the reality takes over. He can't control himself anymore. If it wasn't money, I could control myself. But now I can't control myself anymore. He literally couldn't control himself. So now you've got what they call, a symbiotic relationship, or I forgot what term they use. The person has a certain flaw and it feeds right into the other person's thing. There's a term for that. So you got Avram, who's never satisfied with mitzvahs, the other guy who's never satisfied with money. Put those two together, what do you get? Somebody who's going to get a lot of money from somebody who's willing to pay a lot of money to get a lot of mitzvah. So now we go read the Rashi again. So Milton, you were right in the concept, but the exact opposite. You were right, but it was the opposite. What did you say the answer is? They love the same ideas, right? The truth is, they don't love the same ideas, but it's still loving ideas. So what did he say to him? When Avram said to him, I'm willing to pay for it. And all of a sudden, they're willing to pay for it. I'm willing to pay for it. And Avram knows what kind of chevroman he's dealing with Ephron over here. He knows who Ephron is. He ain't the biggest tzaddik in the world. I'm saying, I know I got to pay this guy. So Ephron knows, you got to pay. Then you know what kind of guy I am, and I know what kind of guy you are. So what does he say? He says, between two lovers of us, since we're both two lovers, what does money matter? You love mitzvahs. Your wife is the biggest mitzvah you can do. You love mitzvah. You have an insatiable drive to do this in the best way possible. An insatiable drive means I'm only going to do a lot of mitzvahs. It means I'll pay whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, that's what I'm going to pay. Great. And guess what? I have an insatiable drive for money. As much as I can get, I want to have. It's a perfect shidduch between the two of us. I can extort you for $200,000 and you're willing to pay it. Because there's no end to what you'll do to do a mitzvah for Hashem. So what's $200,000 between the two of us? Is that beautiful pshat? I never saw you before in my life. I don't really know you. Avram doesn't know him. What is it? It's our first business deal. I know one thing about you. One thing I know, because I learned last week's Parsha. Ephron learned last week's Parsha. He said, I know one thing. You love to do mitzvahs. I heard all about you, Avram. You kept raising money. You had to have a lot of money. What did you need all your money for? For guests, for mitzvahs, for this, for that. You never stopped doing mitzvahs. When stone was destroyed, you moved somewhere. When stone was destroyed, no more guests came to Avram last week's Parsha. What happened? He moved. There's no guests. I have to move somewhere else. That's why he went to the plishtim, where there were people. Okay, he finished with them. He moves now back. I know all about you. You never satisfied with your mitzvah observance. And you gotta bury your wife. You're not gonna be satisfied with a little bit. You can do the most you can for her, cause it's a mitzvah. Only cause it's a mitzvah. I got you by the throat on this mitzvah, man. And more than that, and since mitzvah is so important, what's not so important to Avram? Money. Money isn't, if it's not important, you waste it. I'll waste it to get the mitzvah I need. Well, Ephron says, I'm not into the spiritual stuff. I'm just into money, man. That's all I'm into. And now I've got a guy who needs me. I can extort him as I will. And we're both helping each other. There's a good psychological term. Two people that it's feeding out. You know what I'm talking about. So that's what the Rashi means. And that's what the Torah is teaching us over here. Point number one. Point number two. It just continues on this idea. And it just feeds in so beautifully over here. Point number two is, let's come back to this Zohar and how Avram found the Moras HaMachpelah. So the commentaries say a very beautiful idea. They say that when we look at reality, and there's different levels of reality. For example, in the world, there's four basic levels of existence: inanimate, plant, animal, and human. Four levels of existence. Now, the rabbis say that, you know, to go from one level to the other is a big jump. A plant's not alive. A mineral is not alive. Right? Inanimate is not alive. A rock is not alive. A plant has some kind of life in it. It's moving. Something's going on. It's growing. So they say there has to be some kind of intermediary between those two levels in order for the level to go from one to the next. You can't just say there's four totally distinct levels and there's no, link in between. Look in the physical world and you see it has to be this way. You've got rocks. Earth is inanimate. Then we have plants. What's the go-between? Well, if you go to Miami, you go to the Bahamas, you'll find lots of coral. C-O-R-A-L. What's coral?
Life.
What's coral? It's the stuff, it's the rocks that grow at the edge of the sea, right? No. What do you know? Yeah, on the ocean. What about coral? It just stays that way forever?
No.
Somehow
no.
It grows. It's a rock that grows. So coral is the in-between stage between inanimate and plant. It's sort of the inanimate plant. Okay? Now, let's take it a step further. This is fascinating. Now, let's go from plant to animals. What is the one go-between between plants and animals?
Straw.
A plant and an animal. The Venus flytrap. The Venus flytrap. It's a plant, for sure, yeah? What happens? A fly goes in, it swallows it up and eats it up. Good. You gotta have an intermediary. Right? So let's take another step now. Animal and human. What's the intermediary between that? Intermediary is the monkey. The monkey. The monkey is an animal, but it has more similarities to a human being than any other animal. Still not human. It's got a shtickle human qualities, you know, with fingers and looks a little more human than the other ones. That's the way God created the world. And Hashem wants you to look at the world. Just look at the regular world. And you'll see where this is leading up to that. This is very interesting now, but we're not going to leave you just with interesting information. But you look at the world, God says you've got distinct levels, but there always has to be a link between those levels for existence to happen. Not because of Darwin's rules, but just to know that there's always, you know, there's difference, there's got to be connections. Okay, so let's give another, let's take it now. Reb Chaim Vital takes this idea, says, okay, now let's deal with another thing. Let's talk about physical man is one level. And godliness is another level. Totally two different levels, correct? Okay, what's the go-between there? The soul. The soul. The soul is it's not God. It's not God. But it's the closest thing to God, and it is contained within the human being. It's a human being, which is very physical. God was very spiritual. You got this go-between, which is the soul. Okay, let's take it a step further. How about this world, Olam Hazeh, this world, and what we will call Olam Haba, or better, we'll call it Gan Eden. This Gan Eden is the nicest part of the next world. When you leave this world, Gan Eden is the good place. So we need a go-between between this world and the next world. And there's got to be a place that's this worldly that has the other worldly characteristics. So says the great Kabbalist Rav Moshe Cordovero. He's saying it, not me. So you have to rely on him. What this is the Marat HaMachpelah, the double cave. The double cave. The Marat HaMachpelah is that spot. That's what's double about it. It's got an aspect of this world and an aspect of the next world. And that's exactly what Avram saw. He saw Adam and Chava buried there, but he smelled Gan Eden over there. That's the portal. The portal from this world to the next world is Gan Eden. And that's why we talk a lot about all prayers. First go through Hebron. We're going to have a minute. And now, that's Machpelah. Machpelah, double. It's doubling. It's both worlds. Okay, now, it says the Al-Sheikh beautifully based on that. So what do we call the city in which the Marat HaMachpelah is in? Hebron. What does the word Hebron mean? Lichaber is to what? To connect. To combine. Chibur. Right? To connect. That's what the city is. It's a city of connection. Hebron. Not Yerushalayim. Hebron is the place on earth that connects this world, mamish. You see how this world it is? Who lives in Hebron? The dirty, stinking Arabs living in Hebron. That's, you can't get more this world than that. And they're talking about Gan Eden. And where's the portal? Right there in the Marat HaMachpelah. Maybe give a little better appreciation of what it is and why we shouldn't give it away so fast. Okay? It's not just a nice historical place. It's called Hebron because this is the place where you're able to, that's the link in between the two of them. Okay, let's keep going. We got to keep adding on these ideas. Beautiful, beautiful ideas. They understand why the patriarchs lived there. Why it was the first Jewish city. It's the oldest Jewish city in the history of the world. Hebron. And specifically because of that, Marat HaMachpelah. Now, let's take it a little bit further. So, a human being is like a miniature universe. We know that. When God created man, everything he created in the world, he put into man. Man has a little, it's a micro of everything that's in the world. He's an olam katan. So if this world has a Marat HaMachpelah, the human being must have a Marat HaMachpelah. Right? Because whatever the human being is a microcosm of the world. Right? That's the rule. A microcosm of the world. Everything in the world is a little bit in the human being. Minerals of the whole world are in the human being. Everything.
The lamp.
Olam Hazel, Olam Haba. Everything is there. Everything's there. So if this world, this physical world, needs a transition between the physical world and the spiritual world, and that is the Marat HaMachpelah, so there has to be something that acts as the Marat HaMachpelah. There has to be a Hebron of the person. If the world has a Hebron, because Hebron is what connects this world to the next world. So there must be within you and I this Hebron of my life. So what is that point of connection? And that point of connection, and it's all circling around now. We're buying the Marat HaMachpelah. So it's got to all be here. This is it. You only got two references to Hebron. Where was this? Right now. And what was the first reference? It's a reference? When we quoted source number, which one was it? Help me out. Well, when I told you, when he went to get the Zohar, 5 and 6. When he went to take care of the guests. He found the Maris HaMachpelah. Okay, so now we got to put the things together over here. Put things together. First reference, Maris HaMachpelah, Abram's taking care of the guests, right? Taking care of the guests. He stumbles upon the Maris HaMachpelah. Just stumbles on it, eh? Stumbles, coincidence? And he finds this jackpot of spirituality? What's Abram finding? He's found the Maris HaMachpelah of the world, of the cosmic world, the point of connection between the physical world and the spiritual world. He found it. Story A. B, he's got to now buy it. So there's got to be a common thread between the two. In other words, Avram, if Avram found Chevron, Avram found Maris HaMachpelah, within Avram there has to be his own internal Maris HaMachpelah. What is that allows the human being's body and a soul? I have a body and I have a soul, right? My body and soul parallels this world, next world. This world physical, next world spiritual. Body, this world, soul, next world. Higher reality. What connects the two of them together? So say to holy rabbis, the chevron to that is haste. Doing things quickly. The Mishnah Pirkei Avos says, should run to do a mitzvah. The Gemara tells about Hillel. They saw Hillel running in the streets. What are you running? I'm running through a mitzvah. What was that? I have to take a bath. Taking a bath is a mitzvah. Clean body is a mitzvah. Running through a mitzvah. Gemara says, when a mitzvah comes to your hand, mitzvah v'aliyotcha al tachmitzena, don't learn to turn into chametz. There's a concept to do mitzvahs fast. Shrizim makdimim lemitzvahs. The alacritists do mitzvahs as soon as they can. That is the chibur. That's the chevron. What do I mean? When you do mitzvahs, your soul is soaring. Your body's in park. When's davening ending? This is getting boring. You know, your body says, you know, when's the next meal, man? You're sitting in the Parsha class right now. You know, your minds, your neshamas are flying right now. It's mamish flying. To interview your body right now, when are we getting out of here? The body, you know, it's already time for coffee or something, you know. I didn't have my breakfast yet. Come on. There's no chibur. It's two worlds. Then you go and have a meal, and you fret the chup, you know, like a behemoth. And the neshamas saying, when am I going to come back to the shul? There's no chibur. What is going to be the chibur? What is that will connect and bring the body along with the soul? Do something that is not, you know, innately what the body does. Run! Go fast! Speed! Speed is what you say. You know, they talk about these ideas of breaking the sound barrier. Now, I really am not a good scientist. I have no idea what that really means. But something's good, something unique is going on when you break the sound barrier. Right? You're going into like another realm of existence or something. I don't know, but it's you're moving in a speed that's beyond what's normal, right? Something like that. Maybe anyone knows better, but there's something about breaking the sound barrier. You're going into a different realm. The fact that you are running, it means to say, I can't get this done fast enough. The soul is infinite. Back to the soul is infinite. The body is finite. How can I make the body approach the infinite? Run. Because that's making the body do the most it can. Do you understand? A body is really comes from the earth. Man comes to earth. Earth does not move. Does not move. The human being by nature. How did you feel this morning at 5:30 in the morning? Maybe you didn't know what that it was. How about 6:30 in the morning? Whenever you get up. First moment, jumping out of bed? No. The body, I'm going to stand flat here on planet Earth. I ain't moving anywhere. Okay, the second call, you know, what do they call it? The snooze. Okay, finally, slip out of bed. The body said, I'm not going to go nowhere. That's the body. The soul flies. Soul's infinite. Remember, shuckling during Nami, I can't stop. So how do you express, where do you bind the body with the soul when you run to do the mitzvahs? Just like we say, the person who loves mitzvahs is not satisfied with mitzvahs. If you're not satisfied with mitzvahs, that means you want to do as many as you can, right? Now, can you do as many as you can when you do it slow or when you do it fast? The faster I do it, the more I'm getting. And the more I'm trying to, the body will never approach the infinite. Can't. But it can try to come as close as it can. How do you do that? By never being satisfied with the miss you have, and by doing it fast. Now, it's a double-edged sword. Remember I said, this ability to never be satisfied, it's meant for the good, but can be used for the bad. Running, doing things quickly, Zrizus, that's meant to what? To take the body and link it with the soul and bring it on board to the soul. That's what it's designed for. But what could happen? Do the opposite, God forbid. The body could say, what about the guy who's really happy? You know, there are bodies who move very fast too. Why? To make the next million. If your body wants to make the next million, it's gonna run to make the next million and to pull the soul after it and make the soul follow the body. So who do we have? So now you see it's beautiful now. The Zohar is going deep, deep, deep down. What's the Zohar? The Zohar's not telling you a nice cute story. A nice cute story. Avram was wanting to find the animal. And the animal ran away. And Avram had to follow it. And he went into the Maros Pele. Blah, blah, blah. And he found such a beautiful thing. Oh, I want that to be the place I'm going to be buried. Cute little piece of trivia. So I said, it's not just trivia. How do you merit to get to the Maros Pele? Why did he merit? Because what was this story? Why this story? Avram did a lot of things in his life. A lot of good things. He fought the kings. He did this. He did that. He didn't stumble upon the Maros Pele then. Why did he stumble on Maros Pele at this point? Because what was the story? He said, I'm not satisfied that there are no guests today. I have to reach the infinite. I'm not satisfied. And now look carefully. You look very carefully. Go back to verses and the fifth source. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by, and when he saw them, there's a man that's circumcised, 99 years old, okay? An old guy. Imagine any of you gentlemen, us, 99 and circumcised. And what does he say? And what did he do? And he ran to meet them from the front door. The man says he was bleeding as he was running to meet them. And bowed to the ground. And Avram hurried to the tent to Sarah and said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal. Needed to make cakes. And then Avram ran to the herd. He's running. Why is he running? Because a person who loves mitzvah is not satisfied with mitzvahs. When he's running, he is creating his own Maros HaMachpela within himself. He's merging the body with the soul. It's one. There's that link. So Hashem says, if you could do that in your life, you deserve to find the link of the world. And the link of the world is the Maros HaMachpela. It's not a coincidence. He had to run after the cow. If he didn't run after the cow, he wouldn't have found it. And he found it. Now I got to buy it. How am I going to buy it? I'm going to buy it the same way I found it. And Lot understands this. And he says, two lovers like us. You love mitzvahs. You love Torah. You run to do mitzvahs. He runs. But when you're into money, what's the expression we use? Going back to source number 4, what does it say in Proverbs? He who hastens to be rich has an evil eye. But the one who hastens, that was Ephron. He hastens. He's in a rush. He's also in a rush. But he's in a rush for money. So you have the perfect counterpoint of what everything the Maros HaMachpela represents. Maros HaMachpela represents this fusion of heaven and earth. And that fusion that should be within a person. And it only comes when you run to do mitzvahs. And Avram never would, and you're not satisfied with the mitzvahs that you have. Is that not normal? That's what you're capable of doing. And you're gonna do it one way or the other. Either you're gonna run to make a buck, you never be satisfied with the buck you have, or you're gonna run to do a mitzvah and never satisfied with the mitzvah you have. It's a fate you cannot get out of. And if you look at the end of this parsha, now you see the next story, just quickly, just very quickly. It's the third part I can't get to today, I'm really sorry. But let's go back to the last verse. So now we gotta find a wife for Yitzchak. So it's all beautiful now. Is it clear? So now we gotta find a wife for Yitzchak. What do you think this wife of Yitzchak's gonna have to have? Similar qualities. Not satisfied with mitzvahs. Right? Would you think that'd be the wife you gotta find?
Yeah.
You think she would be running? Let's see. Source number 12. When Eliezer goes and says, whoever is going to be able to give me to drink and this and that, right? And he makes a deal. Whoever, now look, what does it say? Whoever, when I say, can you give me a drink? He said, I'll give you and I'll give your camels. What kind of talk is that? He said, you know, I can give you a drink and that's a kindness, but I'm not satisfied giving you a kindness. The one who loves mitzvahs does, is not satisfied with mitzvahs. That's what he's looking for. That's what his master Avram wasn't satisfied with mitzvahs. So the wife, his daughter-in-law can also not be satisfied with mitzvahs. So let me see if she's willing to give me the camel. The camel's to drink. And he sees it, and what's his reaction? Look at the servant. And the servant ran to meet her. And said, let me, I beg you, drink a little water from your water jar. And what happens? And she hurried and emptied her water jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw water and drew for all the camels and the next source. And the girl ran and told those of her mother's house these things, etc., etc. Oh, she's running, running for mitzvahs. But look at her brother. She tells Lovin her brother. And what does the brother do? And Lovin ran out to the man. Oh, he ran out to the man too. Oh, I guess a very religious family. No, source 24, Rashi says, why did he run and what did he run for? It was when he saw the nose ring, he said, he is a rich man. And he cast his eyes on his money and ran for the money. And the whole parsha is all one theme. It's all one theme. When Eliezer had to go and get the goat to travel from Hebron to Haran, it's a trip that takes 2 weeks. What does Medrash say? He made it there in 3 hours. Why? Because he wasn't satisfied to do the mitzvah regular. He said, I want to do the best way possible. Since I'm going to help you, I'm going to do a miracle. You're going to break the sound barrier. You're going to go past the speed of light. No? If you can do a trip that takes 2 weeks and you do it in 3 hours, did you break the speed of light? I don't know. You're going pretty fast. Because you want to go pretty fast. And that's what the Torah is teaching us. Torah is teaching us we have within ourselves innately this ability to never be satisfied. And to be able to connect the heavens and the earth. And that, I think, is the big challenge. So you think about it. You see this so often. It's a praise to the Jewish people. You know, we have to educate our children. We don't make a lot of money. But one thing's for sure. Everyone's paying their last penny to pay for school tuitions. Why? Because ohev Torah, lo yispa Torah. If you love Torah, you're not satisfied with Torah. Your kid got an education until grade 8. I'm not satisfied with a grade 8 education. He's got to go to yeshiva. He's got to go to high school. And when he finishes high school, finished with that, I'm satisfied with that. What are you talking about? He's got to go to seminary, got to go to yeshiva. I'm not satisfied with that. And we're willing to pay top dollar. Every non-Jew can get the education for free, all the way to the university. And when you have Jews, Orthodox Jews, spending over $250,000 on each kid just to get them through grade 12, not so even more now. There's no price we won't pay. And that's why the McGinty government knows they can extort us. Do you understand why they're not giving it to you? Because they're no different than Ephraim. They know you'll pay for it. They know you'll pay for it. And they want your money. They have an insatiable drive to take your money, and we have an insatiable drive to make sure our children grow up proper. They'll give every last penny we have for it. So instead of being angry at them, you say, Baruch Hashem, I'm willing to show how much I love Hashem, and I'm in a rush to pay those, to the degree that you have, obviously. And to never be satisfied with what you are. That's what you learn from Avram. That's the Marsa Machpel. That's the beauty of Hebron. You go next time and visit Hebron. This is the magic of Hebron. It's where you feel. When you go to Hebron, you feel that you could do anything. You mamish, you feel you could do anything. There's no limit to what you could do. And the people of Hebron, they show that all the time. Hashem should bless us that we should be fast, speedy, to be able to merge the body and the soul together, to not be satisfied with our mitzvahs. To feel our own Maris HaMachpelah, and from Hebron always is that, and from there you go to Yerushalayim. And from there you get the base of Mingdash we should have Bimhir of Yomeinu. Amen. Part 3 I didn't get to, but I think it's more than enough for today.